Sheet. Didn't get a worksheet? Anybody at all? I was supposed to be finished last week, and I really wanted it. I had the middle there to go through one last final demonstration, and just didn't have time. I had a couple of folks say, well, you know, we'd like to have you do it once through without stopping in the middle and talking about this and talking about that. So we're going to look at a few scriptures across the top. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do it without my notes. So when we're all done, if you can't figure out what the blanks are, come back and ask me, and I'll give you the blanks in case I don't say it quite the way it is on your paper. But Matthew chapter 28, verse number 19. Matthew 28, 19. We know this as the Great Commission. I think it's significant that this is the way Matthew's gospel ends. And it's significant. This is what he's asking us to do. If we don't go out and do this, we basically have failed our calling as a church. Now, I know that different people are going to spend more time at this than others, and some, you know, that he gave some the gift of evangelism. I understand that. But we're all should be willing and ready and able to give the reason for the hope that's within us. Actually, verse 18 says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Make disciples, learners. That word teach. Make sure they know what they're doing. That's how you propagate who we are. You know, it's not about getting what some person saves, slap them on the back and say, I'll see you in glory. It's really to teach people to know the truth, to be able to give the truth to somebody so that that person can give the truth. So that person can give the truth. So go, in other words, and teach that all nations, all people groups, heathen. Now it's interesting, he says that, but we're into Acts a little ways before they start taking it to the Gentile nations. I mean, it came to a point where God had told Peter, all right, stop this stuff. All right, don't call unclean what I've called clean. I wouldn't eat that stuff. Go. In fact, there's somebody knocking on your door down here. And then once you go down to see a fellow by the name of Cornelius, you go down there and tell him how to get saved. He's got a house full of folks down there. You go tell him how to get saved. So the fact is, they thought they were dirty. They were dogs or Greeks, you know. He says, no, you go tell them. Teach all nations, baptizing them, overwhelming them, if you will, in water, them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And I think, again, some people like to talk about God, but they don't like to talk about Jesus. And sometimes they like to talk about the Holy Ghost, but they don't want to talk, they don't like the fact that the Holy Ghost talks about Jesus. And then some people are scared of the Holy Ghost. Don't get scared of the Holy Ghost. It's the same God as the Father and the Son. Don't get scared of the Holy Ghost. Don't try to make him into something that man has caused him to be or claims he is, but don't be scared of the Holy Ghost. Then it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now he says, listen, you do all those things and look, I'm with you. Now watch this. I'll tell you why he's with you. Because you're with him. Because that's what he's doing. I came to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, is out trying to draw folks to Christ. You go out and draw folks to Christ, and you're at the same place he is. Now I know he's everywhere. I know that. But you want to feel his presence? You go out and start leading folks to Christ. You'd be surprised how close you'll feel to him. So he says, so we have a commission to preach the gospel the way that Mark says it. Now we turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 1. So Matthew we just read. Mark says, go ye in all the world and preach the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 says, moreover, brethren, declare unto you the gospel. Okay, so we're supposed to preach the gospel. What's the gospel? The gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. So what's he saying? I came and brought the gospel to you, now I want you to take the gospel to somebody else. To teach them to take the gospel to somebody else. So which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. In other words, that is if you know what you're talking about. If you don't know what you're talking about, you can't be saved. How can you trust something you don't understand? Now, you're not going to know everything about regeneration and sanctification and all these things you got when you got saved. But we do need to know the gospel. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. So says, I received it, now I gave it to you. Now, once you take it, give it to somebody else. How that Christ died, why? For our sins. So that must mean we're all sinners. We believe that he died for all, so that all must have been dead, right? So Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, just like God said he was going to. And that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So we're sinners, but Christ died for our sins. He rose again, proving all our sins were paid for. That is the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. So there's a gospel. He told us to go. We're supposed to preach the gospel. Verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's all of us. He's giving us the job, the ministry, the service of reconciling people to God. Jump back to 1 Peter, verse 3. 1 Peter, almost to the end. 1 Peter, chapter 3, verse 15. So he's given us the job of reconciliation, okay? So what does that mean? Well, verse 15 said, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. In other words, make him first. Make him the most important. Set him apart. He's special in your heart. There's a lot of things in our heart. I remember as a kid, there were certain things. I remember when we first moved from Manchester, Maryland, down to Hampstead, Maryland. Dad had sold his business and was really doing quite well. And Christmas was coming, and I got a new bike. It was high handlebars and a banana seat. I tell you what, I was hot stuff. And my heart was full of bicycle. It had a special place in my heart that particular Christmas. But the fact is, the best place, the most special place, should be saved for the Lord God. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Watch. If that's the case, we're not finished here. If we've sanctified the Lord God in our hearts, he says, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. If we've set him apart, if he has a special place in our heart, we're going to want everybody else to know. And we need to be ready for them to know. All right. I need somebody to save tonight. I need somebody to lead the Lord. You watch your paper. We're going to go through it one last time. And if I don't say the word that you're expecting, some of them you by now you can guess at. Probably get it right. But if you don't have it, we'll come back and get it. Oh, I'm going to pick on Brian. I'm going to pick on Brian tonight. All right, here we go. Hey, Brian, how you doing?
Good.
Good, good. You working?
Yes.
Where do you work?
Armstrong.
What do you do?
Make ceiling tile.
Make ceiling tile. We're going to be putting a bunch of those in the church here real soon. A bunch of them. Yeah, like 20,000 square feet of them. Yeah, boy, that's a lot of ceiling tiles. Hey, I got a you kind of grew up in this area, didn't you? Kind of, no?
Yeah.
In general area. Yeah. What's your church background? Baptist Church. Where was it? Down in the southern part of the county there someplace? Yeah. Oh, Brogue. Brother Starr. Yes. Good place. I appreciate Brother Starr. He's a good man. I appreciate it. Of course, he had cancer and stuff. He wasn't doing real well there for a while. Amen. Amen. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you know for sure if you die to go to heaven? Yes. Well, good. So if you were outside the gates of heaven and you knocked on the door and they asked you why they should let you in the door, what would you tell them? He did. So how did he forgive you of your sin? What did he do? He died on the cross. So how many of your sins did he pay for when he died on the cross? All of them. Amen. I can't get you saved. You're already saved. Okay. You wanted me to move on, didn't you? That's what you wanted me to move on to somebody else. Well, I'm going to pick on you anyway. Let's pretend you're not saved. All right. Tell me what most people think. When you knocked on the door of the gates of heaven, they ask you why they should let you in, what would you tell them?
Because I'm a good person.
Try to do good. Well, how do you know when you've done enough good? No. Would it be okay if I took the Bible and show you how God will guarantee you heaven? Would that be okay? Has anyone ever taken the Bible and show you how God will guarantee you heaven? Would you let me do it?
Sure.
Good. Amen. I appreciate that. I'll try not to be long here, but, you know, I really do appreciate it. Now, there's four things that we need to understand. And the Bible says God will guarantee us heaven. Now, the first two don't sound too good. But if you hang tight with me, it gets better. All right? In the book of Romans, it says, Romans 3, it says, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that does right all the time. In fact, it's funny the way he says it there. He puts a little comma there, almost as if he expects us to kind of protest. He says, for there's none righteous. Yeah, well, not that bad. And I says, no, not one. In fact, it says over here, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, that means I'm a sinner. That means my deacons are sinners. It means my choir members are sinners. It means my wife, my kids are sinners. We're all sinners. It says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, I remember the first time I read that verse, I said, what in the world is the glory of God? Well, let's pretend we go to a wedding. The back door of the church opens up, and there she stands in all her glory. Everything that makes her her. Her beauty. Personality. Let's think about all that makes God God. He's loving. He's merciful. He's holy. He's righteous. He always does do right. Never does wrong. It says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All that makes God God. It doesn't say all have sinned and come short of the glory of the preacher. Or all have sinned and come short of the glory of our parents. Or all have sinned and come short of the glory of the neighbor or their kids or whatever. We're not compared to them. We're compared to God. And when we compare ourselves to God, we come up short. Would you agree with that?
Yeah.
Yeah, I think so. Well, I appreciate that. I think any honest person would have to. You know, we all know we've done wrong somewhere along the way. Now, it gets a little worse before it gets better. Hang tight. Romans 6:23 says this. For the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. Now, you're working. You're getting a paycheck, I assume. Your paycheck is what is your wages. You've earned your wages. That's what you get for what you've done. Okay? Now, what we get for being sinners, he says the wages of sin is death. What we earn for being a sinner is death. When I was a little kid, sometimes my dad would say, you're cruising for a bruising. You're itching for a switching. I was earning something I didn't want. They say, well, am I really that bad? Well, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Now, that's the physical death. The physical death. That's when my body is separated from this, my soul, the real me, is separated from this body and this world. Okay? But the Bible says there's a second death. You could call it a spiritual death. Back here in the back, it says here, it says in Romans 8:20, in 21:8, it says, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part or their place in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, that doesn't have to say hell there for us to know what it's talking about. In fact, if all these things up top here doesn't get us, probably liar does. Somewhere along the way, we haven't quite been on the level. It might have been years ago, but somewhere along the way, we've lied. He says that's the second death. That's when we're separated from God for eternity because I'm a sinner. And the fact that you say, well, am I really that bad? Well, over here, verse 27, it says, there shall, I was talking about heaven here, the New Jerusalem, and of course what makes heaven is God's presence, you know, but and it says, there shall no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Defile sounds a really nasty word. But it means if I would make it dirty, I can't go into heaven. So the fact is, I can't go to heaven. Now, I love the, I'm having a hard time not giving my illustration. Can I give it anyway? If you were working real hard, do you have air conditioning in the plant there? I know, I bet you do wish. So when you're hot, it's okay. It's 95 degrees outside, and it's hot in there, and it's, you know, and suppose I said, Brian, let me go get you a glass of water. So I go get you a clean glass. I'm going to put some fresh ice in there, and I'm going to put some fresh water in it. Looking good, isn't it? Make sure it's cold. Yep, it's cold. Here you go. Now all of a sudden you're not as thirsty as you thought I was, as you thought you were. You know why? I defiled it. Now, if you didn't see me do it, you wouldn't know it because it looks fine on the outside. But it's not what we look like on the outside. It's what God knows we are on the inside. That's all it takes, so you don't want that glass of water. And that's all it takes to keep us out of heaven. So the Bible says we're all sinners. We agree to that. And because of our sin, we can't go into presence. It says we deserve a physical death, but a spiritual death. It says we can't go into God's presence. So that's, we deserve death in hell. Understand that? Now, if I stop right there, everyone who's ever been born is in a lot of trouble. All of us. But God didn't stop there. The verse I showed you a few minutes ago there says, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Now, what I deserve, my wages, for being a sinner is death, physical and spiritual. But God says, I'll give you eternal life if you let me do that. Now, I am going to eliminate this big illustration because some folks may not like that one. Let me tell you what happened. When Jesus died on the cross, the night before he died, he was arrested in the garden. You know who wanted him arrested? The religious people. The people we thought were the good people. Because he told them they were sinners like the rest of us. And they didn't want to admit it. So they take him back to the high priest's office and they beat him. They get tired of that. They finally take him to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. And they ask, we want him to have him crucified. There's a reason why I go through all this. They want him to have him crucified. And so he takes him aside, and he talks to him, and he comes back to people and says, there's no reason to have this man crucified. And we said, we want him crucified. We want him crucified. So he decided, he said, well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to have him scourged, and then I'll release him. Now, history tells us that you used a cat of nine tails with nine pieces of leather with bone and pottery and stuff in it, and just as they would grab the body, they'd pull it back, and they said they could tear a man in half with that. 39 lashes, that you would say, they spared one less than 40, thought they were doing him a big favor. 39 times they did that. I don't know what 9 times 39, but that's how many strokes of a whip he got. Every one of those fingers. They platted a crown of thorns and he put it on his head. The Bible says a little later they hit him on the head, which would have driven that into his scalp. They put a cross on his back and told him to carry up Mount Calvary. Of course, he fell beneath the load. Simon of Cyrene carried the rest away. When they got to the top of the hill, they nailed him to the cross. Now, here's my point. When that cross went up, he was bleeding from every part of his body. The crown of thorns, the nails in his feet, the nails in his hands, and all the whipping in between. Now, the Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. If a man has no blood, he has no life. So every drop of blood that came from his body was his life leaving him. While his life was leaving him, he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I tell you what was happening. The Bible says the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all, the sin. He put all our sin on him. Now, we couldn't go to heaven because of our sin. We couldn't go in God's presence. Now, he was kind of pushed out of God's presence because now he has our sin on him. A little bit later, he cried out again, it is finished. Well, what was finished? He said, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. He said, he told him, going down to Jerusalem to be crucified and rise again, and they tried to stop him. He says, no, this is why I've come. A few minutes later, he says, Father, in thy hands I commend my spirit. And he died with our sins on him. The Bible says, after they took him off the cross, they put him in the tomb. And the Bible says, on the third day, he rose again. There's other folks besides the Bible, Josephus is one, that talks about Jesus rising from the dead. There's plenty of proof that that happened. Now, when I was a kid, I just thought, well, that's really nice. Watch. He came out of what he went into the tomb to pay for our sins. When he was done paying, he didn't have to be in the tomb anymore. So once it was all paid for, he'd come out of that prison of death to prove that all our sins are paid for. Now, we're all sinners. Because of our sin, we deserve death and hell. But Jesus died and paid for all our sins. And when he came out of that tomb, it proved that we're all paid for. He was done paying. Now, there's a lot of people who know those three things. There are a lot of folks who've been in church who know those three things. Now, the last thing is very, very simple. A lot of people miss it. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Didn't say might, didn't say maybe, it said shall be saved. Now, to call on the name of the Lord means to pray. Does that mean that everybody who calls on the Lord is going to be saved? No. We've got to put it in context here. It says, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's two things. First, we've got to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. Jesus is who he says he is. I can't pay for your sins because I have my own sin to pay for. You can't pay for my sins because you've got your own sins to pay for. The only one that can pay for all our sins is the one who has no sin of his own. The only being in all the universe that has no sin of his own is God. Jesus Christ is God. So we've got to believe he is who he says he is, and then we've got to believe that he rose from the dead. So I thought we were supposed to believe he died for our sins. Well, he died. How do we know that they're all paid for? Because he rose again. So the fact is, we got to believe that he didn't just die for some of them. I mean, watch. If he's still dead, I wonder which sins he paid for. Did he get all of mine, or did he miss mine and got all yours? Did he pay? No, all the sins were put on him. When he rose again, they're all paid for. Even the one you haven't even thought about yet. Now, that doesn't give us a free will to go out and just do it. I mean, we had free play. But if, in fact, the Lord will change that heart. He'll give you a new want to. But he paid for all of them. So first of all, I can believe that it was God who died for us, not some joker like me. And not only was it God that paid for it, but it's all paid for. There was no greater sacrifice than him. He came out. But then it says, for with the heart man believes in the righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We got to believe with our heart. It's more than believing with our head. We got to be willing to trust it with all that we are. Nothing less. Everything that we are. And then it says, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. If you really believe it, you won't care who knows it. And then it says, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich in all that call upon him. He says, I don't care who you are. So the Jews thought they were all God's people, so they're in, you know. And they called the Greeks dogs. But he says, I don't care who you are. He says, I'll save you. I don't care where you came from, how old you are, how young you are, educated, uneducated, where you came, Jew, Gentile, makes no difference. If you want to get saved, I'll save you. And then it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let me give you one illustration. I'm all done. The Bible says in Luke 23, when Jesus died, he was between two thieves on the cross. There he hung, and they were making fun of him. And after a while, one of the soldiers starts to make fun of him. And then the one thief starts making fun of him. He says, well, if you're the Son of God, save yourself and us too. Making fun of him. Well, if you're so great, get us off the cross. Like that's going to happen. And the thief on the other side calls across and says, don't you fear God? Don't you realize we're all condemned to die? But we justly so. But says, this man's done nothing. And he turned to Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now think about it. A man's going to die in a couple hours. It tells another man's going to die in a couple hours. When you get your kingdom set up, give me a call. What kind of kingdom does a dead man have? He doesn't. In fact, he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Bible says, the Lord turned back to him. Jesus turned back and says, verily, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. So this man is going to be in paradise with Jesus. Now, we can't go in his presence. The Bible just said we can't go there. But he's going to be in paradise with Jesus, but he's never been baptized. So baptism isn't the answer. He's going to be in paradise with Jesus, but he never had a chance to join a church. It's a great thing to join a church, but that's not the answer. He's going to be in paradise, but he never had a chance to make right all the wrongs that he had committed. There was enough of them to get him executed. Now, it's all good to do that, but that's not the answer. What did he do? He called on the name of the Lord. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, wait a minute. He says, we're getting what we deserve. So he admitted himself a sinner. He says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That means supreme controller. You're the big man upstairs. So he confessed who he is. And then he said, save me. Now, we're all sinners. Because of our sin, we deserve death and hell. But Jesus died and paid for all our sin and rose again the third day, proving all our sins are paid for. And the Bible says if we'll call on him, he'll save us. Does that make sense? Let me ask you a question. If God will take you just like you are, and he will, forgive your sin and give you a home in heaven, would you let him do it? That's good. That's good. Now, when I got married, I have a terrible memory. I didn't have all my vows memorized, but I meant them. Make sense? I can help you do the exact same thing right now if you're willing to call on the name of the Lord. Would that be okay? All right. You're a good sport. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for some time together. I thank you for Brian. I thank you for his family. I thank you for his desire to, you know, to do things the Lord would that you would want him to do, and Lord, I know that not, things haven't always been easy, but Lord, I thank you that he's reaching out to you here this evening. Lord, I pray that you bless him, help him understand what it is that we're doing here, and we'll give you the praise for it all. Say something like this, Brian. Dear God, I'm going to make you do it. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that because of my sin, I deserve death in hell. But I believe Jesus died and paid for all my sin and rose again the third day, proving all my sins were paid for. Right now, the best I know how, I accept the death of Jesus as full payment for my sin. I'm trusting Him alone for my salvation. Come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin and give me a home in heaven. Thank you for saving me. Father, I thank you so much for Brian's faith in you, and I thank you for your salvation, full and free, your mercy toward us. Lord, I pray that you'll help us and help him as he grows in you. And Lord, if there's some way we can be a blessing to him, we want to do that. Just thank you so much for what you've done. And we'll give the praise in Christ's name. Amen. That's good. Let me ask you a question. Did you mean that? Take on it. All right. You meant it? Amen. Now, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Did you just call and ask him to save you? Yes. So where do saved people go? Well, would you be saved or lost? Yes, his word said so, right? So where do saved people go when they die? So where will you go when you die? Amen. Watch this. The Bible says, the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. All right? Suppose I said I wanted to give this to you, but I wanted you to come to our church and change all the tiles. Now, don't be nice. Is that a gift? No, you're working for it. Suppose I said I want you to have it, but I want you to read it twice a day. But if you don't read it twice a day, I'm going to take it back. Is it really yours? No. Well, suppose I put on here, on this day, it's March 6th, April 6th, 2016, I, Brian Kaler, received Jesus Christ as my personal, well, now it's got your name all over it. I'm not going to do me any good. Here, you take it. Yours. Is that a gift? Yeah. Bible says the gift of God is eternal life. I gave you a piece of paper. You lose the piece of paper, you lose the piece of paper. It's funny how some people even think, I lost my birth certificate here. You know, you lose a piece of paper, you lose a piece of paper. What God gave you is eternal life. How long is eternal? That's right. Now, so if I give it to you, I can't take it back. And what I gave you never wears out. Well, you've been very kind. I appreciate your hospitality. I know you weren't looking for a sermon tonight, but I really appreciate the opportunity to talk to you. If there's something else we can do, in fact, the address of the church is there. In fact, the Bible says, go in the world and preach the gospel. Baptize them in the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and teach them to observe all things. The fact is, I preach the gospel. That's what we just did here, and you received it. I encourage you to be baptized, but we can talk about that later. But we'll tell you this. It says, teach them to observe all things. That's what we do at church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. Anytime you come, that's our goal, is to teach you a little bit more of what he told us to do. And that's how we get the victory. That's how we learn to live like he wants us to live. And I appreciate that. But watch this. If you die today, you know for sure you'd go to heaven? So if you were outside the gates of heaven and you asked them why they should let you in the door, what would you tell them? What did he do for you? How many of your sins did he die for? He sure did. I appreciate it. Thank you so much. You have a good evening. Sorry I took your evening. God bless you. I'll be out of here. Thank you. That's it. Now, I'll be honest with you. It was very hard not to do those with those couple illustrations in there. Because when there's the illustration about the gone to jail and, you know, my dad paid my way, it be honest with you, to me, it solidifies. But if you're not comfortable with that illustration, I wanted you to see it without the illustration. I gave them the gospel. The problem is those illustrations, as Spurgeon says, illustrations are windows into truth. And so there may be a better one, but I would encourage you to use it if you can. Yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah. Well, you know, I would say, I wouldn't push, but there's some things I would say. You're probably right. And there's a lot, in fact, the Bible says that we're supposed to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead. It says, with the mouth, with the heart, man believeth in the righteous. With the mouth, confession is made of salvation. Fact is, there's an awful lot of folks who confess things that aren't necessarily true. Now, I'm not here to judge that man, but you're probably right. To be honest with you, there are some times when I was a little kid, I embarrassed my father. I didn't always behave myself. But you couldn't blame my father for the foolishness of his son. The fact is, God has some children that don't always behave very well. That is, if they really are his children. So I don't know what that gentleman is like, but I don't want us to blame God for something his children has done, because he's got something good. Not everybody is going to take it the way God wants them to take it. So let me say this, and I'm still talking as if he's the guy's right here. I apologize for my brother who didn't behave himself. And the fact is, if you think about it a little bit, I'd be glad to go through it with you. And I understand your concern. But if you think about it and you'd be okay, so maybe down the road for me to share with you, I'd really appreciate it. Disarm it. Honest. Admit it. You've heard me tell a story about the guy who came to the door cleaning his shotgun. He didn't like anybody. I mean, everybody from my old church had gone there to try to win this guy the Lord, and they all been chased off. And he came to the door there. I mean, I knocked on the door, and his wife came in like the little gal from the Jack and the Beanstalk. You know, she runs the house of the giant and scared to death of him. You know, and she says, I said, is Mr. Spangler there? And she says, why? Well, I'm Sterling Walls of Church of the Open Door. I'd just like to talk to him if I could. Well, I'll see. And he came to the door, was cleaning his shotgun. And within a few moments, it was obvious that somebody who called themselves a Christian had offended him. And so in the middle of the conversation, I said, Mr. Spangler said, I want to tell you something. I want to apologize. I really do. He said, well, you haven't done anything. I said, no, but somebody who calls themselves a Christian, part of my family, so to speak, has offended you, and I'm so sorry that they have. Well, you didn't do it. Well, I said, he probably has to apologize for me one day. I said, I'm sorry, but don't blame God for some of the stupid things his children do. And before long, he was disarmed. We stood there and talked about 45 minutes. He did not get saved that night, but when I got done, I said, you boys come back anytime you want. It was 6, 8, 10 months later. Some things occurred in his life, some unusual stress, and somebody else was able to lead him to the Lord. I remember watching him walk in all slicked up, just one of the meekest men you ever want to meet. You would never have thought it was the same guy. Within a year, he was there. And so the biggest thing is we can't convince him. We can be honest. Yes, sir. Oh.
Because I had what Ken said already, and all you got to do is, hey, I apologize for that guy leaving and saying things that he should not have been doing.
Yeah, absolutely.
But then give a little testimony of, and I give this one all the time, my son is 49 years old, I know he's in heaven, and all I wanted to do was share the way to get there too.
Yeah.
Because I know I'm going to go there.
Yeah.
And I'll see him.
Right. That's exactly right.
Not overdo it.
Right. Not overdo it, but the fact is, admit that we're sinners. We are. And that guy probably should be real, real glad that the heaven is a gift of God. Not a work, lest any man should boast. You know? Because none of us deserve it. Was there another question? Yes, you want to say something?
I think what is certain is this track we have on how to get to heaven.
Mm-hmm. No, you don't.
I want the word to do it, then it's
Simply make sure they understand the word. That's all the illustration's for. Yep, it's just to make sure they understand the word. But that's why we can do it without the illustrations. The word of God has the power. Yep, sure does. Was there another question? Does that make sense? Are we finished now? Are we okay? Are we good? All right. I know we went through this before, but just one more time. The fact is, I wish I could take all of you out on soul winning and the fish, and I wish, because it seems like sure shooting, I'll go all by myself and somebody's dying to get saved. And I'll take somebody out 10 times and nobody answers the door. You know how that goes, you know. The old devil wants to keep us all disappointed. I'd like to take us all out, but if we do it enough times, it'll start to click. I'll tell you what, I am going to do one other thing here, not for tonight, but I'm going to do my best to kind of put this in a form that you can put into your Bible, okay, and just kind of keep those thoughts through there, and that'll help you. And again, you don't have to do the exact illustrations, but I do know they work. I do know they work. And if you want to get those illustrations, you can get them from one of the other directions. Yes, sir. That's all right. Yep, I always keep some right back here in this little. Yep. Exactly right. And the fact is, it doesn't hurt to have them memorized. You know, fact is, I can't read upside down. Looks like I can when I was showing them there. But I can't read upside. I don't read real well right side up. But I can, you know. But we can say here it is and read it through. Very good. Y'all been real patient with this. I really want to encourage you to use it. We're gonna get these out, and of course you can go back and get the CDs. They're all on the internet. On the website, and the more you listen to it, I know you say, "Oh my soul, I'm gonna listen to that guy again." But eventually, you can preach the message yourself. That's the goal, for you to be able to do it and give him the gospel. And there's many ways of doing it. I just know this works very well, and you can keep using it until God gives you a lot of. Listen, I was taught slightly different, and over the last 30 years, this is what I've done is what it has developed into. But it works for me. You may have an illustration in your life that works just fine, that'll do the job. That's fine. Use it. Just make sure you got the real scripture in there. I go through the thing about the crucifixion. Why? Because it's the blood. The blood was flowing. The life was leaving. A lot of these little things, you know, the more you understand, the more the hooks of your faith have something to hang on to. If they don't understand it enough to get their faith grip on that thing, they're going to have a problem. It's going to fade, and especially if they don't get in church and hear it over and over again. There's no questions about it. What, anything else? One last time. Well, I appreciate you being very faithful. You pray. I'm trying to decide what we're going to do next week. We're going through a walk through the Bible until this for the last 11 weeks. So I'm trying to decide whether we're going to do Luke. But we just did Matthew, or whether we just kind of give an overview of those three Gospels and move on to something else. Well, you pray about that. I'm trying to decide how I'm going to handle that. Kind of thinking about doing Luke, but just doing the stories that are different from Luke to Matthew. Because Luke shows him as the Son of Man, Matthew as the King of Kings, Mark as the servant, and John as the Son of God. So we'll see. You pray about that. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings. I thank you for these dear folks. Thank you for the opportunity we have to have the ministry of reconciliation. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll bless each one. I pray that they'll look to you. We talked about last week. Ask for your power. Ask for your direction. Surrender to you and see the great things you can do. Thank you for what you're doing. In Christ's name. Now, if you're here